each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. This is Father Anthony, and I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Welcome to Holy Week. It's hard to believe, you know. 40 days of Lent have come to an end, and we're now in the Holy Week, preparing for the high holy days of the year, the sacred Triduum. So we'll talk about that through the week, actually, you know, because this is it's just a beautiful, there's something very special about this week. I used to always say that for some reason Christmas seemed to be my favorite religious holiday. Not in any way to diminish the Triduum, which is Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is a carryover from Holy Saturday, but this year I don't know. I've been reflecting on some of the readings, and it's so profound. It's so profound, and so few people really, really get into the why of our faith, and it comes at a. I tell you, it's anyway. Welcome everybody listening, but Christina and Tony and Nick Father. Over there on the other side. And you got to bear with me because I don't know if you can hear my voice, but
we all have a little bit of that.
Yeah, do you? Yeah,
yeah, I'm feeling the same way.
So I'm trying to. But it's not a cold. It's just
in the air.
Whatever's in the air. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, but what's interesting is, you know, so we've just come off. You know, we had the Palm Sunday was the beginning of Holy Week, and I tell you, I was telling Christina really the past. Yesterday, I guess, in the last month, I've had more personal criticism than in all the years of my priesthood. And I'm talking 29 years. Now, I'm certainly not above criticism, and I'm certainly not the Messiah, so I wouldn't just assume that, well, this is, you know, but just little things, little things that, I guess, in me that irritate others. And God forbid that I would be irritating to anybody, you know, but I mean, especially when it comes to all things sacred, especially as we enter into the sacred liturgy, the Holy Mass, you know, I pray every day, I pray, you know, Lord, let me lift the veil. I've said that often on the radio, I think, as well. In other words, I know. And I had to tell somebody, one person, and I'm assuming these are constructive criticisms. I said, I got to take a look at this and, okay, see, already after all these years of my life, where do I need to be more refined, where do I need to change? How do I need to be purged, transformed? How can I be sanctified? The last thing I want to do is get in the way. I don't want to be an impediment to the gift of faith, because this is the most precious thing in life. Is our faith, and as I told this this one woman, I said, you know, we first of all, I thanked her, even though I was hurting inside. I tried to say, no, I want to hear the criticism. I'm open. You know, she was shocked, first of all, that I that I spoke to her because I guess I wasn't supposed to get the message. Mm-hmm. And so I made it a point right away to call her. So this is after all the masses on Sunday and all that, and we're a little bit stressed out as it is. And mm-hmm. so this was already after the fourth mass on Sunday. And I just couldn't let it go. I thought, I got to call her and find out what's the problem. You know, what can we do to, you know, make things better and all that, and or what do we need to improve, or what is it that is distasteful to you? I'm making like a public confession here, I guess, you know, but it's just, and I do this, you know, why people? Because I think we all deal with it in one way or another. Mm-hmm. And on one hand, we can say, well, you know, it's her problem or it's his problem. And, you know, it's, well, they persecuted Jesus. Well, it's not a persecution. I don't see it as a persecution. I could say, oh, I'm being persecuted. I'm being, you know, but I try not to go that way because even as a priest, and this is what I told her, I says, you know, we hold and I'm taking this right from sacred scripture, we hold this gift, what gift am I talking about? The gift of faith, this relationship with God, we hold it in earthen vessels. This is what the scripture says. God has entrusted himself to us mere men and women who are flawed, who have my own axe to grind. I think anybody who listens to the radio hears it. And God forbid, you know, I say, you know, oh, don't let me go there, but I go there. You know, I do it. I've said publicly many times, you know, I tend to be a pessimist, but I'm not a pessimist. My thing is, I've always been naively optimistic, I think, but the world has radically changed, mm-hmm. and I look around and I get frustrated because I say, well, you know, first of all, when God isn't at the center, when we don't seem to value God, or we lose our sensitivity to God, or we're, you know, inundated with all the reasons why not to believe in God, accusations, you know, thrown against God or against the church. Well, the church, I understand. The church has done some, members of the church, you know, the church is above the sum total of her members. So we have to always remember that when we speak about the church. The church is a mystery that's hidden in the very life of Christ, and so it's more than the sum total of all her members, as the council documents, the Second Vatican Council documents, speak about this mystery that the church is. And so we say in the creed that the church is, what are the marks of the church? The church is one, the church is holy, the church is apostolic, the church is
Catholic.
And so what does that mean? Well, Jesus founded one church. He isn't the founder of many churches. He founded one church. And the night before he died, which we'll be hearing this, listening to this in this Holy Week, and I love it. I this is my favorite part of the gospel. My two favorite parts of the gospel. The whole gospel is for me just it's the book of life. But the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus really gives us the blueprint, you know, this is what I'm calling you to do, this is what I'm calling you to be. But most especially the farewell discourse in John's Gospel, his last words after he institutes the Holy Eucharist. The institution itself is not in the Gospel, but he's at the Last Supper because the emphasis there is on charity, on love, and the other Gospels, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have the institution narrative, or the Eucharistic, the Last Supper, the whole narrative, the dialogue. But in John's Gospel, we have the institution, but not the narrative. What we have is Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. One of them will betray him. This is really the Gospel today, which is so profound, it's so beautiful, it's so moving. It's so sad in many ways. And you know, we'll get to that. But so the point that I'm trying to make And of course, this is one of the criticisms, you know, that I'm so disorganized, I'm all over the place, you know, that I'm, and the mass goes way beyond the hour, and we don't, you know, all, and these are valid, you know, I understand we live in a time, an age of sound bites. I come from a background, I've been always Catholic, but I lived many years among Protestants, Baptists, and other, but mostly the Baptists, who I admire very much. You know, I could never be a denominational Christian because I value the fact that we're part of the Mother Church, because we're not a denomination of ourselves. We are the Church. All other Christians separated from the Mother Church are denominational Christians. It's a denomination of, but it's still Church. Don't get me wrong. As long as they baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what the Baptists do really well is they, because they don't have the Eucharist, so in their service it's predominantly some prayers and a lot of singing, but mostly it's the sermon. We don't call it a sermon because a sermon would be an exhortation that would be pretty long. It could be 45 minutes, an hour, maybe even longer. And so I grew, you know, when I was young, I experienced that a lot. And I quite frankly, you know, Billy Graham just died a couple of weeks ago or maybe a month ago. And I think I mentioned here on the radio, but as a child, I remember my Polish grandmother. Mm-hmm. She would, you know, and she had broken English, and that's why everybody, all our friends loved her, because she, in those, wherever we were, it was odd that you hear somebody who had an accent. Mm-hmm. You know, she had a very strong accent, and her whole life was cleaning and praying and cooking, you know. Mm-hmm. This is what we loved her for, that. And but she would, you know, when that Billy Graham hour came on, she would sit down, put a chair right in front of the television, and she would sit there, and she was completely, totally focused on his words. And he would go on for a full hour, I think, and then there would be I always thought it was interesting, the altar call, but there's no altar, you know. Mm-hmm. We do this every time we celebrate Mass, the altar call, when we go to receive Holy Communion. But so after the preaching, then there would be the opportunity for people to accept Jesus. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. And then there would be that great movement of people, you know, from the stands, because often this took place in stadiums, and they would go to the front, and they would make a deliverance of their lives, an entrustment of their life to the Lord. So I come, you know, I loved listening, and even as I, you know, as going through the seminary, and I've always wanted, or whenever I go to Mass somewhere, I often would want the priest to go on and on and on. Because I'm like a sponge, I'm soaking in the message. And he may not be perfect, you know, only God is perfect. But if there's something I take away from it, then if it's only one-tenth of what he said, then for me it's sufficient, you know, it was enough. And so anyway, that was just one of the criticisms. As somebody said, making this confession, I shouldn't probably say this over the radio, but you know what? You know, we're human. So I'm going to, and I'm not going to, and I tell you, and I've said it many, I've said it often, we have rough edges. I have rough edges. And so, yes, we are a sanctuary here. We value, we're trying to build this sanctuary, a place of refuge, a little respite from the noise of the world where people can come and pray. It's a big church, and it's an old church. It's very hard to pull people together in a very tight kind of community, and we're very diverse. So we have Mass in English, we have Mass in Polish, we have Mass in Spanish, and each community, quote unquote, each sacred assembly, is really what we call it, is a little bit different, you know. But what really hurt was when one woman wrote, you know, that I overwhelmingly dislike this parish. And it just was like a dagger that went through my heart, you know. And so I didn't get a talk, didn't get a chance to speak to her, but I was able to write a message to her, very long. And you know, I'm not on the defense. It's like, I wish you would have come to me, you and your husband, and talk to me and tell me, you know, what is it? What can we do to improve? What can I do? Because God knows I want to improve. Mm-hmm. And yet I told her, I said, you know, but I said, the last thing I want to do is be an impediment to your coming to know God, to love God, to serve God. I don't want to be an impediment to conveying the mystery and the mercy that God is, the wonder that God is, because that's my life. That's my life. And the thing that I fear most is, you know, I stand before the Lord in judgment, and he says, you know, look at all these people you caused to go away, you know, from me, you know. That. And so, you know, it's like if 10 people, you know, the old thing, 10 people tell you something about yourself, 9 people say, oh, you know, I like this, I like that, I like that. But somebody, then one person says, no, I don't like this about you. You kind of, some of us tend to focus on that negative thing, yes. Right? And I tend to be like that. But I know I'm not the Messiah, and I know I'm not perfect. And even in my book of Mother's Plea, I write about, you know, that I fight against my disorganization, because I'm not an organized thinker. And it's very hard for me to sit down and even bullet point, you know, I was going to say bulletproof. Maybe I need a bulletproof, but to bullet point certain, you know, things. But I'm working at it. You know, after all these years, that's what's so humbling about this whole thing. And as I bring it before prayers, I say, gosh, I'm a priest 29 years. And after 29 years, maybe it's beginning to sink in that I need to make some major changes in my ways. As on the radio, you know, we have the opportunity to speak in a conversational kind of way, even if you're not able to talk back. In your mind, you're talking back, and you might be, you know, who knows what you're saying.
Agreeing or disagreeing or just having something to think about.
Yeah, or maybe you want to, I would love to say this, or, you know, but whatever. So one of these days, maybe, you know, right now, unfortunately, but I still, it's like a conversation. And right. So when I'm at the AMBO, and I'm looking to the people, you know, as I'm delivering the homily, or it's kind of a conversation, you know. I'm trying to understand, you know, where people are at, and I say always, you know, especially today, because one thing I say is we've got to preach the full counsel of God. I don't want to water it down. I don't want to make it, you know, sugar sweet or sugar coated or everything is nice and soft and good, when in fact it's not.
No.
You know, we got a lot of problems out there. And even to address a lot of these issues, you know that people are either guilty or they've been in some ways victimized. Mm-hmm. We've all been victimized by the world we live in. I mean, this is the whole thing that's kind of playing itself out this week during Holy Week. But I say, you know, and you guys can attest to this, and I might even say it here on the radio, but I often say, you know, we've all been affected by the world we live in. But just because we've been affected, and if I say, you know, we're defenders of life, we defend the right to life, we cannot support the abortion of an innocent child, one who is conceived in the womb, we believe that's life. If I say, you know, we've got to safeguard and protect marriage, we cannot support the redefinition of marriage. Understanding that, yeah, people are dealing with this in their own personal life and the life of their family, but nonetheless, we have an obligation, especially in a world that is really flipping everything upside down. And so as a priest, I feel like I have that obligation. Now, how I convey or communicate that, that's another thing. Because I say, and I live it. In fact, this one woman, she told me, that she had gone to confession, thank God not to me, and she was, you know, it was a horrible confession. Mm-hmm. And I says, well, you know what, I promise you this, if you would come to me, you wouldn't have had that experience. You would not have had that experience. But again, I have to say, you know, as priests, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. We are human beings, and we've got our own, you know, we're certainly not perfect, And we've got to strive for that. And we go through our own trials of faith and all that as well. But anyway, I'm rambling here. We got to take a break. and why did I bring it up? I guess because it's on my mind, you know, because I'm still, you know, thinking about it. And I had a beautiful conversation with this woman. I think she was surprised, you know. First of all, she was shocked that I called her. She said, you know what, I didn't mean for you to get the message. I said, well, I thank God I got the message, because I said, you know, it's important for me to know, you know, what we can do better or what we're not doing. And then, of course, it doesn't mean that, you know, I'm not saying I'm right, you're wrong. My assumption is I need to take a good look at myself and say, you know, okay, already at this age, you know, God forbid, I'm an old man, not too old, but I'm getting there. I guess some people would, anybody under 50 would probably say, I'm an old man. But I thank God there are still people in their 80s and 70s, you know, right. So. But anyway, so let me just conclude, and then we'll take a break. The bottom line is, I was feeling really, really devastated, to be honest, because I don't want to think that my whole life has been, you know, that I've done this to people. And then, of course, you get to look at the other side. Mm-hmm. But right now, I could only
see one.
Because so much of it has come. That I say more has come in the last couple of months than in all the years of my priesthood. And then I listened to, in the evening, Sebastian Bach's Passion. Mm-hmm. Oh, my gosh. I was so moved by it. I listened to the one in St. John's. Mm-hmm. And then this morning, actually, before the radio, I spent about 9 minutes listening to his St. Matthew's Passion, which is really it's my favorite. But it just began to put things in perspective. Tony, as we're reading the Passion, I was so moved by you were so moved in reading the Passion.
I tried not to, but
I know it's hard. I was praying for you.
And I noticed only two parts got me it seems it's every year it's the same ones.
When he
says, take this cup away from me, when he's praying, and the parts where they're spitting and hitting.
Oh, yeah, sure.
I never was that way. I don't know if it's just, I know what it is. It's just, if people saw, and I think about, I've read that so many times, and I've heard the Passion said even when I was in school, and it never affected me like it affects me now.
Well, see, that's the thing that I was reflecting on after all this, and I'm very happy now we're in Holy Week, because today I feel humbled, but at the same time, I feel this this enormous gratitude that Jesus, gosh, what he went through was just humble, and this is God in the flesh who didn't sin, but was made sin, and I thought, if only people could enter into the story, and so few people do, really, to really get into the story that, you know, you know what it boils down to? That we recognize our need for salvation, that we need to be delivered, we need to be saved, we need to be redeemed, and we've been redeemed, we've been saved. He is our deliverance, and we need that deliverance every day. Every day, but to recognize that need every day without putting the blame on, you know, the troubles of my life, or to put the blame on everybody else, you know? It's like, and that's what I refuse to do with these challenges to me. I'm just, the assumption is, you know, it's not, you know, I could say on one hand, well, they walked away from Jesus, but I'm not Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm a human being. I am a priest in person of Christ, but I'm still, you know, a man of the flesh. And so, you know, it's not a proud assumption that, well, you know, they walked away from Jesus, so you're just walking away. No, it's like, you know, help me so that I can lift the veil, so that I can help you enter into this mystery that is so life-giving. Anyway, we'll take a break. We'll come back and you go on. So, okay, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
walk with Christ and His Mother, the Blessed Virgin, this Holy Week at St. Stanislaus Kostka, St. Stan's. Visit ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And click on Holy Week 2018 under News and Events for Holy Week activities. Join us at St. Stan's, conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I'm not trying to be down on myself. I'm just trying to say that, you know, this is, all of us, if we're going to really be honest, we're trying to, especially in the world today where things have so changed, mm-hmm. we're asking ourselves, we're asking God, I would hope, you know, how can we give witness? How can we be those witnesses? Knowing, of course, that there are those who are, I mean, Jesus, the night before he died, he said it. He said, you're going to be, I just love that farewell discourse, because he's speaking to the apostles, knowing that one would betray him. And at that point, I believe Judas had already, in fact, that's the gospel today. So we should look at that. But he speaks to them. Well, let's look at the gospel, because it really is rather profound. This is the gospel for today. Yesterday, of course, he was in Bethany, the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And it was, this is a beautiful thing, you know. This is right before, this is his last journey to Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him. He's going there to do what he came to do, and that is what? But to atone for our sins. So as I said, it is a question, you know, do we recognize, and I ask all of you listening, you know, do we recognize our need for salvation, for a Savior, for a Redeemer? Because if we don't recognize that, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss it all. Then the religion is reduced to some kind of a, you know, maybe a self-help or good feel kind of an experience. We kind of create a superficial community. No, it's really, it seems to me that, and it not just seems to me, but I mean, this is it. But do we today convey it? I think that what we're doing here is absolutely enhanced an understanding of the sacred mysteries. Because what we're celebrating this week in the Paschal mystery, the the institution of the Eucharist, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus is perpetuated, renewed on the altar of sacrifice. Every time we come to Mass, we're entering into that Paschal mystery in a unique and a very profound way. Entering into what? Into the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus then who feeds us with his own body and blood so that we can get back into the battlefield, into the struggles of life, and fight the good fight, bear with those struggles, you know, be guided by the light, give witness that there is a sacred truth, there is a means, a way out of the darkness, out of the, you know, the sufferings of this life. Suffering, no, yes, in a way, no, because Jesus said, I can't promise you happiness. It's like Our Lady said to St. Bernadette when she performed the miracle. Our Lady appeared to her in 1858, I think, or something around that time in Lourdes in France, and told Bernadette to, this very humble girl, to go and, you know, dig into the ground, and this water came forth, a spring. It's been coming forth ever since. The healing waters of Lourdes. And but Our Lady told the Blessed Virgin Mary, and what did she say? She said, pray for the conversion of the world and pray for sinners. And that's what the Blessed Virgin Mary, every time she appears, she's asking the same thing. Pray for conversion, pray for sinners, that there be peace, pray for peace. And if we don't recognize the need for conversion, if we don't recognize the need to repent, the gospel opens and closes with a call to repentance. And I dare say I think this is part of the problem today, is people maybe don't want to take responsibility. You know, they don't want to recognize they have a need to repent, a need to, in other words, a need for a Savior. God, I mean, if people hit rock bottom, then yes, perhaps. The hope is at least that they have that kind of humility, that they recognize a need for somebody to lift them from this abyss, this darkness. But people are very wounded as well. So when they come to Mass, say, you know, this is the font of divine mercy. And so while we're, you know, preaching and living, trying to live the full counsel of God, you know, calling ourselves to a high standard of life, high virtue, obedient to the commandments, to put aside sin. I mean, how do we begin Lent, you know? The priest, as he put the ashes on the forehead, he says, remember, you are a sinner. Turn away from sin and return to the gospel. What was it? Remember, man, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Turn away from sin and believe in the gospel, right? So it's a call to put things in proper perspective. So it's, and the Mass is a perpetuation, a renewal of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, who did not sin, became sin. He took sin to himself. But anyway, going back to yesterday's reading, he was in the home of, it was his last journey to Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. Bethany is not too far from Jerusalem. We've been there. I've been there. I think, Christina, you were there with me in a group. And this is after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so Martha, he had often, every time he would visit Jerusalem, he would visit the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother and sisters. And of course, yes, so he's there in the home. And I was telling the people, you know, as we read the gospel, especially this week, as we read the Passion on Sunday, we'll read it again from John's gospel on Friday. We have to look at all those different characters, all those different persons, and put ourselves into each and every one of them. Because, as I say to you so often, the gospel is rewritten in every generation. And so, you know, but let us, as last night I was saying, let us be Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Let us receive Jesus into our home, into our hearts. Because there's that scripture in the book of Revelation where Jesus is knocking on the door of the heart. He says, I invite myself in. Would you allow me in? I want to sup with you. I want to sup with you. We begin the Mass acknowledging that we are sinners in need of God's mercy, right? And so we have to come with that. I think that's we have to come with that attitude that we're not here to be entertained, that the priest isn't going to be a clown. He's not going to do a fancy dance and, you know, fancy song or tell a lot of jokes, God forbid. But, you know, we're here because we are in the battle of life. We're struggling to try to make ends meet, to try to raise our children, to try to be faithful to our vows, to try to deal with people on a day-to-day basis. And so we fall numerous times in the course of a week, don't we? I mean, the just man sins seven times a day. Peter said, Lord, how many times a day should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven, but 70 times a day. So we come to Mass, to Calvary. We're coming to Calvary. We're coming to the hill of Golgotha because we remember, we acknowledge, you know, this is the perfect manifestation, incomprehensible manifestation of God's love and mercy, is that God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. So he came for the purpose of salvation. You know, but again, we have to recognize we need to be saved. And so we come humbly to Mass, acknowledging that we are sinners in need of God's redemptive grace. I am not, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And even before we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, when the priest raises the host, we say, Lord, and this is the words of the centurion, you know, from Scripture, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Say but only the word, and my soul will be healed, or I will be healed. And in essence, the Lord says, come, if we're not in grave sin, we're very sincere, we're humble, then come and receive me so that you can bear with this the stuff of the world so that you can give witness. Because in the farewell discourse, after he instituted the Eucharist, he said to the apostles, I'm going to use my words, you know, but it's to convey what he said. He said, you know, first of all, he says, you got to stay united. And see, we're terribly divided. Because he knew this was going to be a battle, you know. He repeated that over and over, and he prayed to the Father, keep them united, you know, but we're divided. More divided today than maybe ever before in history because of the great gift of technology, you know. But keep them united. And he says, you know, it's a narrow path. It's a difficult path. It's the way of the cross. He said, it's not going to be easy. I can't promise you it's going to be easy. Just like Our Lady said to Bernadette, I can't, you know, Bernadette, the water's not for you. These healing waters, they're not for you. I cannot promise you happiness in this life, but only in the next. And I tell you, that's for all of us, right? I mean, we have joy because there's joy in life. There's cause for joy. If we observe the commandments of God, if we, I was thinking about this, even as I talked to the one woman, you know, as not to reveal all the stuff of the conversation, but it was a good conversation because, you know, she too was talking about how hard it is out there, you know, people against people, and you don't know your neighbors, and the greed, you know, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, so we need a place of refuge, a place, a respite. And that's what bothers me, because I want that our place be for her and for everybody. But not everybody's looking for the same thing or in the same way.
And that's what it is, I believe.
Sure.
People aren't looking for the same thing. And again, when you said narrow path, that always comes to my mind, even when people start saying things like, well, you know, Father, you talk too long, or Father, you don't talk long enough, or you say this, or you say that. I mean, who really are we to come in and then tell, you know, a pastor, a priest, how to do certain things or what we want? It's not about that. I've gone to different places and I've seen different priests. And I'll be honest, when I was younger, it's those little things, even in a confession. I went to a confession and had a bad confession one time. You're nowhere like that. I mean, the fact that you would sit and want to talk to people and want to be sensitive to this is important too, but it's also important that you do what you're set out to do. You're a priest.
Right,
you have to give us the
word.
You know, we can't tell you what to
do. But I challenge that in the sense that, and that's what I wanted to tell the woman. I think it was just a surprise that I called her. She said, I'm talking to a priest, you know, and you take for granted that people don't talk to priests, you know. There's always a small group, and she was just kind of shocked that I called her. But I said, you know, it's because, again, this isn't a messianic complex. The point is that I'm a worshiper of God. I stand in the person of Christ to minister as he wants me to minister to the people, as we all do, you know, in our own way, in our own state of life. And so I cannot assume that that she's wrong and I'm right. You know, again, that's why it's important. And see, this is what we've lost in society today, mm-hmm. is civil conversation, civil dialogue. Mm-hmm. We can disagree. Okay, maybe you don't like the way I do this, or maybe you don't like the way I do that. But again, you know, and she's found a different parish, mm-hmm. where, you know, it's a smaller parish, or at least it's more tight-knit. You know, people are very, you know, we're in a big church, and we're very mm-hmm. diverse. And the priest, he comes down, and he engages the children and all that. And, you know, there's value for that. I once had Mass, you know, for 300 children, you know, on a weekly basis, you know, when we had a neighborhood. Now all that's changed. But it's very hard when I look into the congregation, into the sacred assembly, mm-hmm. as we're at Mass, and people are all over the place, mm-hmm. because it's a huge church. And I see, I see more than the children, though. I see the adults, and I feel like it's a conversation, adult to adult. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to be condescending. I don't want to talk to adults as if they're children. Mm-hmm. I've been in places where, you know, there's so much emphasis on the children that even then it seems like parents are being, or you know, parents or adults are being talked down to as if they're children. And I tend not to do that. In fact, I had the kindergartners, mm-hmm. in the church. Well, I had the children's Mass on Friday. And I don't know if I spoke about this, but afterwards we brought the kindergartners through the church and showed them, you know, everything, and brought them into the sacristy. And then I brought them into the office and into my chapel and all that. And they're so cute. But they're kindergartners, and so as I'm speaking, I realize I have to speak a whole different language, and so I keep looking to the teacher to see, did I do okay? Do they understand? do they understand what I'm saying? They were so excited, and afterwards they say, "Oh, this was just great!" You know, but I had to really figure out how to speak this language to this. Now, somebody told me, it's very interesting. I think Father Hardin, the great Jesuit, who was really persecuted. God rest his soul. He was a staunch Orthodox, a Catholic, during a time of unbelievable turmoil in the 60s and the 70s, but he held to the faith. And he said that we should be able to speak in a way that a 10-year-old and a 70-year-old can both understand, you know, and that's a challenge.
It is.
You know, so I pray God, you know, give me that grace. But the point is that we're not above criticism, and I think we need to be called out as priests, charitably speaking, and we should be charitable in calling other people out. You know, there's got to be, you know, if we're really Christian, if we're really, you know, serious about our prayer, and we allow Jesus' possession of our lives, then I think, you know, our conversations mm-hmm. can be challenging, but they have to be charitable. And it was, I have to say, with this woman, it was. In fact, I like her very much, you know, just based on our conversation. Doesn't change her mind, and it might change mine. I don't know, but I can't be what I'm not. You know, mm-hmm. I can't make our church to be because I see the thing is I value what we're doing now, mm-hmm. especially as we offer the Mass toward the East. Mm-hmm. And interesting, after a day of all these criticisms, or not just a day, but a month, they just keep coming here and there. Mm-hmm. But and then I question myself, you know. Are we missing? Are we losing? And I know we're not. I know we're not. I mean, you get your head together afterwards, and a woman came up to me at the end of the mass in the evening on Sunday. And she said, "Your father," she said, "Father, thank you so much." She said, "I love the way you're celebrating the mass because I feel like I'm praying with you. Mm-hmm. I feel like I'm with you in the prayer." And that, you know, was just kind of like at the end of the day, a little bit of a confirmation, mm-hmm. you know. But anyway, going back to, let's take a break and then we'll come back. And I just want to go through this gospel for the day because it is very beautiful, very sobering. And it put things, this week mm-hmm. puts everything in perspective that if not for the Lord, if we didn't have a point of reference, a focal point, a focal person, then we would be really basically swimming in a sea of egos. And a lot of people do, and they drown each other in the process. But we have a means to rise above that. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Walk with Christ and His Mother, the Blessed Virgin, this Holy Week. At St. Stanislaus Kostka, St. Stan's, visit ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And click on Holy Week 2018 under News and Events for Holy Week activities. Join us at St. Stan's, conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the Sacrament of Reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and His gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Hard to believe we're coming to the end of the hour, and I just feel like I'm talking about myself again. But I hope you're with me on this, and you understand it's not, woe is me, oh, woe is me. By no means. It's like we all have to take a good look at ourselves, mm-hmm. all of us, and say, how am I living the faith? How do I witness the faith? And granted, some, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, they're going to be turned away. Everybody's got their issues. Everybody's dealing with their own stuff. They're wrestling with their own inner mm-hmm. demons and all that kind of stuff. But that doesn't mean, because when people are searching, when people are seeking, and if we're, and you know, and for instance here, if we say, you know, the door's open, you know, it's a place of refuge, you know, come in silence, you know, and pray, then we want to deliver that. And we, as people, our church is beautiful. I was telling somebody yesterday as well that we've done so well in the beautification of our church, the restoration, mm-hmm. but have we ourselves, and this is, I'm saying this, I'm looking at myself very, very seriously before the Lord. I'm my worst enemy, but that doesn't mean that I can use that as an excuse. I have to say, Lord, you know, get me out of the way, help me, you know, to lift the veil that you come through, that people are drawn to you, that they're not, you know, that I'm not causing them to go away. Now, in truth, the truth will set you free if you want freedom. If people want to continue to persist in a way of living that is contrary to the gospel message, to the teachings of Christ, well, then that's the horse of a different color, right? Mm-hmm. So, but we, I think, have to humbly assume each day before the Lord that, I can't do it without you. You got to get me, save me from myself, if anything. Save me, Lord. Save me from myself. not only for my sake, but for the sake of others as well. So anyway, this is a beautiful week. And yesterday we saw the Lord in the home of, in Bethany. He's going toward Jerusalem. He'll go back and forth to Bethany because he finds himself in a situation where he has to hide because he knows they are out to get him. And he's going to allow himself to be taken. He's not going to resist, as we will see. We'll talk about this as we go through the week. But today's, and so let me just go back to Palm Sunday because I think it's just fascinating, and we'll maybe get into this other gospel tomorrow. I don't know if I'm on tomorrow or if Father Coys is going to be here, but we'll find.
We'll be on.
We'll be on. Okay, so I'll be here. We'll be on all week.
All week.
You know, yes. God willing. But the Palm Sunday, it just fascinates me because I said nobody could have written this story. Nobody could have. And this is what makes Christianity, Catholicism most specifically different from any religion in the world, is that we begin with Jesus, we read backward in order to understand, as I will explain more and more as we go along. I think on the day of the resurrection when Jesus sees the disciples and their eyes are downcast and they say, what's happened? They don't recognize him. He says, what has happened? He says, well, how is it you don't know? We thought he was the one. They've crucified him. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Christ. He loved us. He gave us hope. He gave us strength. He was our peace. He's gone. Our hopes have died. And Jesus was risen already, and he made himself as though they couldn't recognize him. He says, how quickly you forget? He says, wasn't it written? Wasn't it all supposed to happen this way? And of course, the epistles hadn't been written. The gospels hadn't been written. This is the first day of the resurrection. He's referring to the Hebrew scripture. He says, wasn't it all written? Was it, you know, how could you forget? And then he began to unfold. He began to reveal all that had been written about him. I say nobody could have written the story. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he was riding on the donkey to fulfill the scripture, by the way, it was written for written. As he was being brought in, and the people were waving the palms, and they're, you know, hail the King of the Jews, hail Hosanna to God in the high. Right, they're just praising him, and they're rejoicing, and they're full of, in a very festive kind of a spirit. He's coming in to Jerusalem on the donkey, into the holy city. That very day, the Jews are bringing the lambs. This is the day when they bring the lambs into the holy city. For what purpose? In preparation for the Passover, where they will sacrifice the lamb, but it has to be a spotless lamb, innocent, without blemish. And so for 5 days, they're required to inspect the lambs, to make sure that the lamb they offer for the sacrifice is without blemish. And so Jesus, at that same time, that same day, that same hour, he's coming into the city. And what happens in these days, in these very days? He's being spied on. He's being watched. He's being inspected. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And at the day, it's all going to culminate. Well, it'll culminate in the resurrection, but the day of the Passover, he celebrates the Passover on the eve, but on the following day, when the Passover is being observed at the very hour, well, let's just go back before the hour, but when Jesus has been arrested, interrogated by Caiaphas, the high priest, I've been in his home through the excavations, they were able to uncover that home, that path is just amazing. We'll talk about it probably during the week. But he was kept in a cellar after he had been interrogated until the early hours of the morning when they could turn him over to Pilate. And Pilate then interrogates him on the eve of the Sabbath, on Friday. The Sabbath is Saturday. And all the lambs have to be slaughtered before sundown so that they can celebrate the Sabbath, or in this case, the Passover. So Jesus, as he's been interrogated by Pilate, Pilate then brings him to the people, and he says to the people, he says, you know, he says, people, I have this man is innocent. This man is innocent. I find no fault in him. He's innocent. And what did they cry? They cried in unison, crucify him. Crucify him. In other words, they don't know what they're saying. Mm-hmm. This is like Jesus when he says from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know, but that the prophecy be fulfilled. Because when they yell, crucify him, you know, we want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We want him dead. Crucify him. But basically what they're saying is, he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb. There's no blemish. He's innocent. He's spotless. Because those lambs being sacrificed have to be without blemish. So it just is. Are you with me, people? It's just fascinating. And indeed, he is being crucified on this at the same time, the same hour that the lambs are being offered for or being killed, sacrificed for the Passover. He's stretched out on the cross. We'll talk later in the week on the seven last words. But it's just fascinating, and he has to be, it has to come to an end before sundown, because the Jews begin the Passover, the Sabbath, and so that's why he dies at 3 o'clock, and they had to take him down, and they couldn't even anoint his body. Yesterday in the Gospel, Mary Magdalene anoints his body with the aromatic oil, and Judas Iscariot is already there. How can she use this expensive oil for the anointing of his feet? You know, she's washing her hair, his feet with her hair. And he says, you know, you're going to have the poor with you always, but me you will not. And so what she has done will be spoken for all generations every time the gospel is read. But Judas, of course, Jesus knew his heart, and he was he had become a man of greed, a man of greed. He had charge of the finances.
And he didn't really care for the poor. It wasn't even...
Well, and he said, and the gospel says it very clearly, you know.
It's like today's times.
Yeah.
Well, I was saying, you know, even we have an obligation to care for the poor. Mm-hmm. And who are the poor? I was asking last night at Mass, who are the poor? But aren't we all poor? Mm-hmm. But we still have to, we have an obligation to take care of those who are in need. But not by way of condescension, mm-hmm. not coming from a superiority, yes. but in solidarity. And the only way to do that is to have our lives in the possession of Christ Jesus, so that it's really the Lord working in us and through us, so that we can say, yeah, that poor man or that sinner or that this or that, or that's me. And that's why I say, when we look into the gospel during this week, we have to really try to identify ourselves in the character of all those people. You know, we could be Judas Iscariot, we could be Peter, we could be Mary Magdalene, Mary, we could be the adulterous woman, or those who are ready to condemn her. You know, we could be very Pharisaical, the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't want Jesus because he was a conscience, he was their conscience. So the week is unfolding, and I guess the bottom line is, let us enter into this Holy Week in a posture of humility. You know, Lord, what can I do so as not to get in the way, so that we can convey to the world the profound mystery, the beauty, the wonder that Jesus, who he is, what he did, and how he wants so much to lift us up. Okay, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.